Glad to have you here, and I'm really excited to continue the series that restarted at the beginning of the year. And I feel like Holy Spirit's been letting this message ruminate in my heart, marinate for several weeks now. And so on the back of the bulletin, I want you to flip over. There's empty lines, and I want you to write at the top, why? 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 Like, why are we doing that? Well, because you're obedient. But why? And that's what this message is about. Why? So when we do this Jesus stuff, and that can be reading your Bible, that can be praying, that can be coming to church, the question I have, and they're all good things. They're totally good things. And thank you for coming. Thank you for watching online. But why do we do this stuff? And I want to speak to you from a position of this. I'm a pastor's kid, so I started coming to church in the womb, right? And if Donna Johnson, wave at me. Donna Johnson and I point to her as like my poster child. She was my kindergarten Sunday school teacher. God bless her, significantly. And growing up, I had this question in my heart. Always have had this question, why do I do this stuff? Why do I do this Jesus thing? You know, do I do it just because I'm the pastor's kid? I had some people tell me that growing up. Hey, Sarah, you should, right? You're Marilyn Hickey's daughter. You know, okay, cool, rock on. Sometimes that lasted and sometimes it backfired. But why? Why do we do this stuff? And I think for everybody in the room, everybody watching online, we have different motives. Why do we pray? Reese told us a couple weeks ago we should read our Bibles. 100%. I'm a Bible fanatic. Why? Well, it's good for you. You know, that's, and for me, sometimes when I hear it, it's good for you, that sounds like you should eat kale. Right? And if you're a kale fan, that's awesome. You know, you should eat bacon. Then we're all like, woo, right here, front center. But why? Why do we do this? And for some of us in the room, we do it because, you know, it's good for us. We do it because of obligation. You might be sitting next to the reason why you do this, because your husband or your wife drags you, you know, or your mom or your dad. I mean, you don't want, or the guilt motive. Anybody had the guilt motive? I don't want to feel guilty, so I'm going to do it. And why? Obligation, guilt, all these things. Why do we do this stuff? Why? What's the core motive? And so, and I've thought about this, you know, sometimes we do the Jesus thing because we want him to answer a prayer, right? If I'm good, he'll answer that prayer. If I come to church, he'll give me the job I wanted. If I, you know, read my Bible every day, he'll heal my son or whatever. But we have lots and lots of different motives. And all these motives, I don't necessarily think any of them are bad or wrong or whatever. I think they're helpful sometimes, but family, in the long run, those motives, guilt, obligation, transaction, right? Give, get. Those things will peter out. They kind of run dry. They get thin. They don't last us very long. Or if they do, it tends, some of the guilt stuff can kind of warp our souls. So why do we do this? Do all this stuff? Why do we do this Jesus thing? And when I was little, I had that question a lot. I was like, why? Why do I do, I come to church because I love my mom and dad and I want to make them happy and please them and, you know, do the right thing. I come to church, I read my Bible because, you know, mom says I should, it's good for me, you know, and why? But I remember having this conversation with God. I was probably less than 10 and I had this dialogue with God saying, why? You know, I can't seem to make this last. I can't make the long, if I want to play the long game, guilt isn't going to last the long game. You know, trying to, obligation, I should. It's not going to play the long game. Should eat kale. How long is that going to last, you know, until the prices go up, of course. But why? And I felt Holy Spirit, even as a little girl, I felt Holy Spirit kind of guide me to the place of love. Love, Sarah. Love, love lasts. Love. And so for a very long time, a couple of decades, honestly, one of the key verses I pray every single day is Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And it says this, circumcise my heart, hearts of my descendants, so that we will love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love. Love is the thing that lasts, sustains, continues, endures. But there's also this interesting place in this. I want to love God. But family, I don't know about you. I find that sometimes my love with God can get a little shady and questionable. Anybody ever relate to that? You're like, yeah, well, theoretically, I do love God, right? But sometimes, you know, it's a little challenging. So I want to invite you to flip over to John chapter 21. Because this is a great illustration of this whole love thing. God loving us, us loving God. In John 21, this is the very beginning. This is the chapter where Jesus has been crucified and rose from the dead. He's resurrected. And he comes to Galilee, to the Sea of Galilee, comes to the edge. And Peter, along with six other disciples, had been fishing. And this is after Peter had denied Jesus. And I want to give you some context of this, because the very first time that Jesus and Peter meet is in Luke chapter 5. And it's again at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And this is when Peter goes out, you know, they're mending their nets. Jesus is preaching to a big crowd. Jesus borrows Peter's boat to kind of do the easier way to preach. After he borrows a boat, he tells Peter, go out and throw your nets over. Peter's like, hey, I'm tired. We fished all night, haven't caught anything, but I'll do it because you told me to. So Peter does it, throws the net out, gets this giant catch of fish, and he comes to shore and he falls at Jesus' feet. This is the first time they meet, and he says, away from me, I'm a sinful man. And from that point, Jesus says to him, hey, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. It's a very, very powerful experience, because from that moment, Peter joins Jesus. Now, when we think about Peter, and that's the very beginning, they meet at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. We think about Peter, throw out to me some of the things you know, recall, remember about Peter. What did he do? What was he like? What are some things that happened in his life? No wrong answers. What? Denied Jesus. What else? Walked on water. Thank you so much. What else? Hot-headed. Whew, impulsive. Somebody said that over here. What else? Other things? Jesus commended him, said, you know, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Remember that? And then he proceeds to tell Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. It's all exciting. So I like Peter because we get to see a human person interacting with Jesus. And for many of us, we can relate to him, and it's encouraging. But when you go all the way to John chapter 21, the context of this is that Peter had just gone through Gethsemane. And if you remember in Gethsemane, what happened with Jesus and Peter? Remember some of that happened there? Jesus says to him, keep me company, right? Keep watch with me. And this is really, it's really the darkest moment of Jesus' life. He says, Father, if you can take this cup away, do it. Not my will, but yours be done. And he sweats as if drops of blood. And Peter, Jesus goes back to find Peter, James, and John. And what are they doing? Sleeping. They're sleeping. And he wakes them up. Hey, stop sleeping. Keep watch. Jesus goes back and does the praying thing again. Take this cup. Not my will, yours be done. Comes back, finds them. What are they doing? Sleeping. Again, jerks, get up. This is a really important time. Take this cup. Not my will, yours comes back. What are they doing? Sleeping. Again, three times. Oh my gosh. And then, you know, if you back up just a couple hours earlier, they do the Last Supper, and Jesus says to Peter, y'all are going to deny me. Peter's like, no way. I was going to freeze over before I die. You know, never deny you. And Jesus, and that's the funny thing. Peter's walked with Jesus now for almost 3 years, and he's arguing with Jesus. At what point does the light go on, and you're like, hey, you know, it's like arguing with a ref on a bad call. You're never going to win. Jesus kind of knows what's coming down. Peter argues, no, 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 I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows three times, or before in the next 12 hours, you're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what happens. He denies Jesus three times. And in one of the Gospels, it says Jesus looks over at him. Peter remembers. They catch eye to eye. How many of you would want to be Peter in that moment? Ugh. Your heart sinks down into your toes. And he remembers, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. And I think sometimes in our walk with God, Sometimes we have these experiences where we fail. We fall short. We're going to read our Bible, and it's January the 26th, and oops, we forgot to do it for the last 6 weeks, 5 weeks, whatever, 3 weeks, 3 days. Oops, you know, we knew a New Year's resolution, come to church. Ooh, we got one out of three. Sweet. You know, but we fail. We fall short. We have weakness, frailty, deficiencies. Anybody relate to that? And then what? And then what? I mean, seriously, how do we do this gig knowing our full humanity? And some of us don't even know the fullness of our humanity. Some of us have deceived ourselves and need a wake-up call. Holy Spirit kind of lead you into truth. But how do we do this? And that's the place where Jesus comes to Peter. And I found it very phenomenal, the prophecy that Otis and Linda gave, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Not word, it was interpretation of tongues. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. If you don't know what that was all about, you can read it. It'll help you a little bit. But I found it really phenomenal what God said through them. Come to me. Come. Come no matter what's going on. What you've done, you haven't done, come. Because I love you. And here is Peter and six disciples. They're all out in the boat fishing. Jesus has risen from the dead, but they don't know what's going to happen. And the last time Peter had interaction with Jesus was when Peter failed. Couldn't stay awake, denied him three times. Jesus goes to the cross. That's the end. And Peter goes to the tomb. He's not there. I mean, think of all the stuff that's going on in Peter's heart. So he's out there fishing, and there's some guy at the shore. They can't tell who it is. This is in John 21. Some guy. And the guy at the shore yells over, hey, remember early morning, because they fished through the night, so they're tired, and it's cold at the Sea of Galilee in the morning hours. The guy yells out from the shore, hey, did you catch any fish? No, we haven't caught anything. Throw your net over and catch a boatload of fish. Sarah's vocabulary comes true right here. Boatload. Because that's exactly what happens. 153 fish. I'm serious. Go look it up. You're like, really? Legit. 153. Boat fills up with fish. It's a boatload. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says to Peter, it's the Lord. And I love what happens in exactly that moment. Because that's all of us. That's all of us in our failure, in our flaws, our shortfalls, our weaknesses, the full humanity in Peter in that moment. And when we're guilty and we have a motive of shame and guilt and ought to, should, transaction, with that, if that's the defining motive of our heart, then family, we stay in the boat. We stay in the boat because we're not worthy. We can't do it. But I love what Peter does. He puts his clothes on, and literally, it says it in the Bible, he throws himself into the sea. He throws himself into the sea. And Paula, you can get this. An early morning open water swim, no wetsuit. Right? I mean, hypothermia in a minute, I think. Pretty close. Peter throws himself into the sea because he doesn't want to take any time rowing with the others to get to the shore. He wants to get to, because here's the deal. When you know genuine love, when you know you are genuine loved, then nothing keeps you from getting yourself in front of Jesus, who is genuine love. He throws himself into the sea, swims to shore, and gets in front of Jesus. And here's the thing that happens when he gets himself in front of Jesus. And you can read it. I love what happens there. When Jesus is standing on the shore, he's not standing there wagging his finger, bunch of reprobates, I knew you would fail, bunch of losers out there. How did it? He doesn't do any of that. There's no shame. And how many times has there been shame? We have received, we maybe have given shame. Family, when we do the accusation, the condemnation, the shame stuff, we're swimming in the enemy's lake. That's what we're swimming in. Because Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, Jesus is waiting on the shore. And I love how he's waiting. Number one, he stands at the shore. Hey, did y'all catch any fish? No. Well, he helps them. He helps them with their profession. He's super practical. Y'all need some fish. I get that. Someone help you get your fish. do that miraculous thing that I do so very well. You know, from the very beginning, when I first met you at this place, same scenario, Luke chapter 5, we did this dance and we're doing it again. Even having, after Peter has followed Jesus almost 3 years, 24/7, and messed up, like messed up. Of all the people, Peter, who's one of the closest friends of Jesus, of all the people. So Jesus is standing there, hey, need some fish. Okay, cool. Throw your nets over. And then when Peter lands, there's a warm fire. Jesus had built a fire for all of them. And on the fire, he was cooking fish and he had fresh bread. He had breakfast. Way to a man's heart. Through his stomach, right? That's tongue in cheek. But I'm serious, family. And the conversation that happens between Jesus and Peter has nothing to do with Peter's shortfalls and failures and deficiencies. It doesn't have anything to do with his humanity. The conversation that happens between Jesus and Peter, what's the defining, consistent word that happens again and again in that conversation? Who can tell me? It's love. Do you love me? Jesus asked him, do you love me? And never is there a question if Jesus loves Peter. Peter never says, hey, Jesus, well, the real question on the table here is, do you love me? If Jesus didn't love him, he wouldn't be standing there, right? I mean, seriously, it's never the question. But what happens is Peter gets himself in front of genuine love, positions himself in all of his deficiencies, and the conversation that happens from there on is all about love. Do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? 3 times. Do you love me? I love you. Take care of my lambs. Do you love me? I love you. Feed my sheep. And family, at the end of the day, why do we read our Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we come to church? It's not because we should. Obligation, guilt, what can we get? Transaction, heal me. All those things are fantastic. All those things are wonderful and true, except for the guilt and the obligation stuff. You can keep that. But the real reason we do this is because we get in front of love. We position ourselves to receive and to be loved because God is love. It says it in 1 John 4, God is love. And so when I, in my little tiny 10-year-old mind, said, hey, if I love, if I get, love is the motive here, then that sustains, that lasts. I love you. But family, the reason we can say we love God is because God loves us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So when there is a deficiency, a lack of love in your life, you see yourself kind of low on the love quotient. And a lot of times then we beat ourselves up. Oh, I'm not doing that. You know, I should love more. That seems to be our natural go-to. My proposal and prayer for you is that instead of doing that should stuff, which doesn't really play out well, maybe the real question is, when I'm not loving well, maybe it's because I'm not getting in front of love to be loved. Maybe I'm not letting God love me. You're like, why would I not do that? Well, let me give you some solutions to that. We hide from love because we don't think we're worth it. And you're not. You're just not. You are, God loves you because that's who God is. You're not, I mean, that's the definition of God. And there's three of them. So that's a boatload of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a heap of love. So we hide from love and we try and earn love. I'm good enough. I'm not good enough. We hide from love because of stuff we've done in our past. Because, and we think, well, you owe me. Sometimes we get in the pride mode. You owe me because. Why can't we let God be God? God is love. So when we don't love well, maybe it's because we haven't postured ourselves at the shore in front of Jesus to receive fresh bread, warm breakfast, and a warm fire, and have a conversation about love. So today what I want us to do is kind of to reply to this message. The ushers have some notes or some handouts here at the end. And I want to give you some, I hate this word because you do too, homework. You're like, ugh, I know. But this is really good homework. So ushers, if you can pass out these handouts, there's some things I'd like to ask you to do on these handouts. And so help me because I didn't get one before I popped up here. Thank you. On these handouts, at the very top it says, be with love. Posturing ourselves in front of love. Get to the seashore. Whatever it takes, get in front of Jesus. And you'll see here, I've listed John 21, verses 7 to 17. You can read through those, because this is the conversation, the whole experience Peter has with Jesus. And, oops, sorry. Thanks. I try to hop down and hop up, but we know that's bad too. Yeah. In 1 John, you see also underneath John 21, there are key verses for you to digest. And maybe over the next week, maybe you'd consider doing this up through Easter, is letting these verses, there's three of them, 1 John 4:16, 1 John 4:19, and then Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Key verses to digest for genuine love. Maybe you'd consider reading them every day through Easter. And then I have a quote here that I want to read to you. I want you to read. I think this is really powerful. This is from my second favorite book in the whole world. My first favorite book is the Bible. You're like, you have to say that. I do, and it's true. It can be both. exclusive. My second favorite book in the world is called Man's Search for Meaning. And this is written by Viktor Frankl. He survived concentration camps, the Holocaust. If you've never read it, strongly encourage you to read it. And it's not about the atrocities that happens. It's about what happens in his heart, what his observations from surviving a concentration camp. So concentration camp, you know, is pretty much the most deplorable subhuman thing that in recent history that we know of. I mean, like, it is awful. And here is Viktor Frankl in the midst of a living 24/7 hell. I mean it in the fullest sense of the word, hell. And this is what he writes. This just blows my mind. The truth. The truth that love is the ultimate and highest goal to which man can aspire. Then I grasped the meaning of the greatest secret that human poetry and human thought and belief have to impart. Salvation of man is through love and in love. If he can write that in a concentration camp, if that's his illumination, epiphany in a concentration camp, then family, my prayer for each of us, each of you watching online, is that we would have that realization. And not just once, but that we would live in that reality. Because family, when love encapsulates our heart, genuine love, we're never the same. We're never the same. So some books you might consider reading that could be helpful. One is called Inexpressible, and it's this Hebrew word called chesed. And it's the mystery of God's loving kindness. Chesed in the Old Testament is the loving kindness of God. And it's one of the most commonly used words in the Old Testament, speaking about God and God's loving kindness. Really powerful. Man's Search for Meaning. Great, great. Great book. Reckless Love of God, Pursuit of God. These are some books you might consider reading. I think that could help you in experiencing walking in genuine love. And then on the back side, this is what I would propose as a little bit of homework. So 1 Corinthians, you're like, well, what is love? Anybody hear the 80s song, what is love? Yeah, okay. So this is why I don't lead worship. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, it defines what is love. So what I'd ask you to do, and I've asked you to do this before, but I think it's a really healthy thing. And I'll tell you what I do with this every single day. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. This is from the Passion Translation, so it's really like fresh and current. So on the left side, it says love is. And so your homework would be write everything on the left side where it says love is. So love is large. Love is, underneath that, incredibly patient. And then you'd write under that, gentle. Under that, consistently kind to all. Now it says it refuses to be jealous. So love is not, on the right column, you'd write the word jealous. It is not jealous, okay? And then keep going. Is not brag. So it's not bragging. You could write that under jealous. It does not inflate its own importance, like boastful. So you could put that under the right column. Now, once you have all these done, and you can do this, I would encourage you to do this, you know, breakfast, something, today. On the right side, you have a list of what is not, right? And it balances out to be not quite half and half. Love is not. But this is something that I've done that's been very helpful to me. So every place on the right side where it says love is not, it's not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. All those knots, I take the opposite. So if it is not arrogant or prideful, what's the opposite of prideful, arrogant? Humble. So I would put humble on the right side. Sorry, left side. Love is humble. It's not arrogant, but it is humble. Love is not self-seeking. So what's the opposite of self-seeking? Selfless. So you could put that on the left column. Love is selfless. So you're like, why are we doing all this? It's like English 101 again, and I hated English to start with. Okay, fine. Once you have your list of love is, then family, this is what I do every day. I write out love is, and I write out every single adjective because this is God to me. This is who God is to you. God is, and what you'll find on this left-hand column, you will find that the consistency, if you look at all of the descriptions, the majority of the descriptions relate to the faithfulness, consistency, patience of who God is with you. And so when you list those, then in some respects, that's a way to get yourself in front of Jesus, like Peter did when he swam to the shore. I'm positioning myself in front of genuine love. I'm posturing myself. I'm taking off the Kevlar. I'm not protecting myself. I'm not hiding. I'm available. My heart is unzipped. I'm vulnerable, God, for you to be who you are to and with me. I'm not scared of you. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm not scared of you. I'm not, you're not angry. You're not bitter. You're not mean. You're not disappointed. You know who I am, and you are still continually loved because God doesn't change. So I would encourage you, this little handout, and I did this on purpose. I didn't put the notes on the back of the bulletin because I want you to take this handout and use it. Use it however you see fit. There's verses you can ruminate on, think about, pray about, meditate. There's books you can get. There's the back exercise you can do because this needs to be interactive. Peter didn't sit in the boat and say, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. How cool is that? Rock on, dude, hang loose. Peter threw himself. He was very, very interactive. He threw himself into the sea, swam to Jesus, and parked himself in front of him. So somehow or another, we, and for all of us in the room, all of us watching online, we you're unique in how you do you. But these are some ways and exercises for you to do you to get in front of genuine love. Because family, when we are loved, we love well. And I want to finish with this statement because I think this is really important for us to consider. I think we have this idea in our mind that we first love because God loves us. That's absolutely true. But sometimes I think we have this idea that I can't love Lisa Malone because I have to drum it up inside of me. And until or more than that, I can't love Lisa Malone, although she's super lovable, of course. Just using you as an example because you're steady in love and you're confident in it. But I think sometimes we have this idea that I have to know God loves me first before I can love somebody else. And I think in that thinking is a little bit of, I don't think that's entirely right. And the reason I say this is because I have experienced that love is concurrent. It happens at the same time. So a lot of times we think A plus B plus C. If I am loved, then I will love. But I have found that when I just say yes to love, that love grows in my heart. I am loved, and there's no boundaries to it. There's no limits. There's no hindrances. There's no sequence. So many times we make this sequential. If I'm loved, if I know love, then I can do love really well. But I found this, I give you this example. And Joe, you were there when this happened. Where's Joe? He's back doing the TV thing. Hey, Joe. So here's the deal. I was in a brothel in Bangladesh with Night Care doing Saving Moses. And I remember there was this lady, and we could hear her six blocks away. She was yelling in Bangladesh language. I don't know what she was saying, but she was angry. You could hear her, and she was super loud and super intense. And I remember initially I was like, ooh, I'm scared, right? I mean, seriously, why wouldn't you be? I'm scared. And then I was like, no, it's okay. Let's just keep going with this. And the closer I walked, the more I sensed love in my heart. And when I got to her, and she had her little furrowed brows, and she was angry, and I just smiled at her, and I went up and I hugged her. And I'm telling you, family, that some of the places I feel the greatest genuine love, intensity of that, is when I go in these brothels, in these places that seem to be the least. Like, you're like, oh my God. But I found that love isn't sequential. Love is not A plus B plus C equals D. Genuine love is A through Z at the same time, concurrent. And so when I say yes to love, receiving, giving, it's yes entirety. It's not just pieces and parts. It's yes in the entirety. So as we finish today, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to put your palms up. Just as a form of receiving genuine love. So I thank you, Father, that you are love. I thank you for sending Jesus because you love us. And Holy Spirit, I welcome you from Romans 5:5 to pour the love of the Father into our hearts, to chase away the darkness, to chase away the fear, to chase away the guilt and the shame. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to position ourselves in front of love. I pray that this message, Holy Spirit, you would remind each and every person here, watching online, remind us of this message. And more than anything, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make us not only recipients of love, but also conduits of love. Thank you for helping us to live in love, to remain in love, to be loved, and to give love. Thank you for who you are and helping us with love in the fullest daily way that we would ever know, in Jesus' name. Thank you for helping us with this. Amen.